For those of you that maybe don't know or come here regularly, our pastor Norm is on sabbatical, and so we are going through a summer series here of Psalms, and various people have volunteered or been asked to lead the congregation in one of these Psalms. And so we've volunteered to go through Psalm 46. So the format is, of course, up to whoever is presenting, and we decided to do this more in a Bible study format than a sermon, and so we're hoping that we have some good audience interaction today, and I know at this church that's always something we can count on. So all of you probably found a handout that was on kind of every other chair, and that handout has Psalm 46, and so I thought we'd start by reading the psalm together and just letting it speak to us, and Danny will read through it.
God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields or chariots with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Okay, it's not a particularly long psalm, but there are a lot of very deep concepts found within this, and we'll kind of be going through some of those this morning. So let's just begin with verse 1, where the psalm states that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And so there is a promise here that when we are in difficulty, when we're needing comfort, that God will be that source of comfort or protection. And at the same time, there's also a promise of strength. So there are times when we are in fear and we need God to save us from something, but there are also times when we need to act, and maybe we can't act in our own power. And God, the promise here is that God will provide that strength. So that leads us to our first discussion question, diving right in here. I see I'm used to dealing with high school students. I know I can't talk very long. So the question I have for you, and maybe you can turn to your neighbor and share after you've thought about this, is can you think of an example in your life? It could be recent, could be from the past, where either you were in some kind of crisis and you turn to God saying, help me, I'm stuck, I don't know what to do, or you needed protection, or you were in a situation where you needed to do something and you said, God, I can't do this in my own power, I need your strength. Can you think of an example like that?
Excellent. I hope we all had some fruitful discussions. Before we go around sharing, I'll share an experience from my life. One of the earliest times I can remember praying to God for help and comfort is when my cat died when I was really little. And I distinctly remember, I hadn't really prayed much at that point, but I was sobbing and praying for her to come back. And I really missed her. It was pretty traumatic for me. But that was, it was a moment I never prayed before until such a crisis occurred in my life as the loss of my cat.
And that was traumatic because the cat died in rather violent circumstances and ran under the wheels of a car. And I don't think you had ever encountered death before like that. And so that was a great emotional trauma that you were trying to deal with, and your instinct was to turn to God at that point. Okay, does anybody else, well, here's where I open it up to the congregation. Does anybody, you know, we're lucky, I think. Most of us are not living in a war zone and are worried about a missile hitting us and killing us, but that doesn't mean, of course, we all have traumatic events in our life. That's just the way it works. And would anybody have something they could share? It could be recent or from long ago about turning to God in a time of crisis.
When I first went to Ukraine in 1994, and I was still there in 2014, and the Russians by then had really moved in, and people were calling from home and saying to get out of there, and I said, no, I don't need to get out of here. I've got too much to do, but it was definitely a scary time because they had, the city I was living in was right on the Russian border, and so they had already blown up our police station. So it was definitely a scary time. And, you know, I hung there as long as I could until the pressure from home got overwhelming. They said, you get out of there or we're going to come and take you out of there. So anyways, but the young pastor that I worked with there, he still lives in the same city. And our little church, we had about 50 people in it. And when this happened and the Russians came in, his church suddenly grew to 1,000 people. So that's who he's ministering to now. So God uses the most horrific things in our lives to bring about his purposes.
Amazing story. Does anybody else have something they'd like to share? Don.
I was just thinking, for those of us who are advancing in age, we do live in a war zone. It's a physical war zone. And I know by looking around that there's a lot of you who have been through a lot of agony and pain and suffering. And that's the most incredible time to just be on your, pardon me? Oh, higher? To turn to the Lord, and he is there. I remember when we went on our bike and barge trip, and I had that horrible back injury, and I had neurogenic pain just down my leg, and I was lying on my side like in a fetal position, and I didn't know what to do, what to say, nothing. I was just in agony, and that moment became really special and took away a lot of the agony and made me realize that my Savior is right there at my side. And I know a lot of you who have been through many, many physical sufferings can speak to the same.
Great, thank you. Anybody else?
All right, let's take a look at verses 2 and 3. The psalmist is trying to come up with the ultimate images of destruction that humans would have no chance of surviving. The mountains and the earth itself is collapsing, and the oceans are erupting in destruction. This is even worse than invading armies, which is something that Israel was quite familiar with. Despite this, we are commanded not to fear, yet of course we fear things all the time. What is your age group fear, Dad?
Well, I was thinking back to when I was in high school. The big fear back in the 1980s was nuclear war with the Soviet Union. And so this was in the media all the time. It was in the culture. And just this fear of mutually assured destruction, that the missiles from both sides would pass each other in space, come down, land, blow up entire cities, nuclear winter, the survivors, you know, slowly starve to death in the cold, in the dark. That was the big fear of that time period. I don't hear a lot of talk about that so much anymore. There's other things people are scared about.
Yeah, in my age group, I think a big fear is climate change and artificial intelligence stealing all of our jobs.
And that's understandable. Anyway, I was going to crack a joke. I won't. about AI replacing teachers, finally. Okay, well, that brings us to our second discussion question. Danny and I have given some examples. There are lots of things in life to fear. The fear could be of global crises. And the fear can also be much more personal. And so I guess I'm asking you, what is on your mind? If you were to be honest about what is kind of the, I don't know, existentialist fear, the what's going on in the back of your mind at night when you are worrying? What is the fear that you tend, what keeps you up at night? So I'll give you a few minutes to chat about that. Like I say, it can be global, it could be political, it could be Donald Trump. It could be much more personal than that. So let's hear from people. I don't have to bring you the mic, maybe. Unless you want to tell a story, you can put your hand up. Otherwise, you can maybe just shout out some things that are reasons to fear. Okay, crime levels. Yeah. Okay, worried about your grandchildren. Fair enough. Okay, the difficulties of dealing with aging parents. Yeah. Ina? Okay, so many doubts, potential doubts about the future, from where you'll end up to where our church is going, to our grandchildren, our families, absolutely. All right, yes. Okay, your two children about whether three children. Yeah, just. Oh, yes. Will they be there in heaven with you? Yes, absolutely. Okay, well, there are a lot of reasons to fear, and that's why this psalm is meant to be a source of comfort and a reminder that God is there to protect us. So let's move on to verse 4, to the next stanza. And this is where we begin to see some of these promises. We're moving on from these verses of doom and destruction, and the message of hope begins. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. That's interesting imagery there. It mentions a river and the city of God. You know, Jerusalem, of course, is the city of God, but there is no river that runs through Jerusalem. So clearly this is some kind of metaphor, and I guess the implication here is that, you know, for a city, a landlocked city, without a good source of water, like a river, this is probably a worry on everybody's mind in Jerusalem, especially, say, there was a, you know, an attacking army and the city is under siege. Water is probably the most basic kind of requirement for everybody. Every day we need to drink water. And the imagery here is of God being that kind of basic source of sustenance. And because God is providing this, where God dwells, that place will not fall. And that is It says, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. And so now we are seeing a message of God's power and God's sovereignty. And then we get to kind of almost a chorus here. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And then as we know and can see, that is repeated at the end of this psalm. You know, at the very top of your page there in bold, it says, this psalm is for the director of music of the sons of Korah according to Alamoth a song. That's interesting. I mean, these are ancient instructions. If you try to research what this means, you get scholars guessing who, you know, the sons of Korah are, supposedly the descendants of the sons of Levi, something like that. But really, what these instructions are asking, we just kind of guess. But what is clear is that this was meant to be a song. And in some way, this was sung. Now, this psalm inspired Martin Luther 500 years ago. And he would end up writing one of the most famous hymns of all time, at least in Protestant circles, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a song that has been lasting for literally 500 years.
And Martin Luther's time, he was no stranger to crises. He had been declared a heretic and faced torture and execution, as well in Europe was experiencing a mini ice age causing crop failure and starvation. At the same time, outbreaks of the bubonic plague was killing many people. At the same time, the Muslim armies of the Ottoman Empire were laying siege to Vienna in Austria, and many feared the end of Christendom. Martin Luther himself also suffered from depression, and he felt personally under attack by the demonic forces. And all that, it is no wonder that he felt connection to Psalm 46. The message of this psalm inspired him to write, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
Okay, so yeah, if you think you have problems, wow. Black Death, invading armies, the most powerful institution in the world, the Catholic Church, has declared that you are a heretic and therefore it's lawful to kill you. And then he has his own personal problems, feeling depressed and that the devil is attacking him. If you turn to the backside of your handout, you'll see that I printed off the words to this hymn. It was, of course, originally written in German, and this is an English translation. And it's interesting to read. I'm not going to go through the whole thing here, but you can see at the very beginning, it says, A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. A bulwark is like a defensive wall. And our helper he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing, for still our ancient foe, our ancient enemy, does seek to work us woe. You know, reference to the devil. So I thought we would sing a version of this song. We're not going to sing these lyrics because obviously they're to us now a bit archaic. But this song continues to inspire, and there are many modern versions that come out all the time. Eddie will lead us through one of them. Years ago, because they are very inspirational, especially when you know all the actual turmoil that he was going through at the time.
From verse 8 onward, we can see the power and the majesty of God. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought upon the earth. The word desolations in the biblical sense has to do with divine judgment. And what is God's ultimate divine judgment? That wars will cease and weapons will be broken.
This idea of wars ending reminds me of Isaiah, where the prophet talks about spears being turned into plowshares. And as this divine power is displayed, God has a direct command to all of us. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That's interesting how the psalm switches here from describing God to giving the command of God. Be still, know that I am God. Well, that is a very famous phrase. I think pretty much everybody's heard that phrase many times. But I'd like you to think about in what context have you heard that phrase. Maybe you saw it on an inspirational type poster or something like that. What did you think that meant when you first heard that phrase? And potentially, how does that differ when you put it in the context of the verses before and after, "Be still and I am know that I am God," as he talks about breaking bows, shattering spears, burning the shields or chariots with fire. So, at this point, again, I'd like you to discuss amongst yourselves a little bit. We're nearing the end of our psalm here. So you can discuss actually question three, what "be still and know that I am God" maybe has meant to you, or what you think it means in the context of the actual psalm. And also, you can discuss question number four. Having read through the psalm here, are there any hints or foreshadowing that you see here to later in the Bible? Hints that lead us to think about New Testament writings or hints of references to Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Okay, I think I hear some good discussion out there. Anybody like to share a thought of either what "be still and know that I am God" might mean to them, or about where they see Jesus or the Holy Spirit in this psalm?
To me, the last verse clearly refers to the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. The Holy Spirit is with you, and he will be in you." So it says here, the Lord Almighty is with us. Not only with us, he's in us.
Yes, thank you. When I was reading about this psalm, there was a mention of course, one of the names for Jesus is Emmanuel, which is God is with us. And so there's kind of a hint there. Any other thoughts?
So growing up, I would associate the verse "be still and know that I am God" with a picture of being in the forest, being somewhere kind of secluded in nature, like seeking out being still. Now with my... with being a firefighter, I associate it with being... I'm big on mental pictures. So associating it with being still on the fire ground when things are chaotic around us, people look to us to be calm, cool, collected, to rely on what we know and to not be making emotional or rash decisions. So now I associate it with sort of that picture of being still, be still and know that I am God, be still and know that I can trust him and I can trust what he has said and what he has taught me.
Wow, if I was in a burning building, I don't know if I'd be thinking "be still and know that I am God," but if you can do that, you are a better man than me. Wow. Okay, anybody else?
But isn't that exactly the point? That's the time when we need to know that "be still and know that I am God." In crisis, in a moment when this gentleman here, when he was in such agony that he could hardly, he couldn't stand, he was just frozen in the spot. "Be still and know. It's okay, I gotcha."
Absolutely, those are exactly the times, and it's so often we tend to look to ourselves to try to solve problems, and this psalm is a reminder that God is our source of water, right? It's survival and protection and strength comes from God first. Thank you. Anybody else?
We were kind of discussing how there's two different ways you can hear, and God sometimes speaks through the psalm about the "be quiet and be still." There's definitely those moments where you feel it speaking to your own soul to be still, quiet your anxieties and your worries and know that I am God, and how comforting and life-giving that is. And it reminds me of those other passages in Psalms where, it, don't know the exact verses, but like where the psalmist is repeating, like, why are you so disturbed and troubled, my soul? Put your hope in God. You know, he is my strength, my salvation, and put your hope in God. So there's that tone in there that sometimes I receive from this. Reading through it again recently, I've also understood another way of seeing what God is speaking through this, where he's, the images of Jesus in the storm came to mind, where Jesus stood up and said, quiet, be still, and the storm ceased. And so reading through that again, I'm like, wow, this is also God saying, standing up in the tumult of the nations and saying, shush, be still, nations, quiet. I am the God, and because of those words, the strength of God, Lord Almighty, is with us. And hearing that for the nations, and then just remembering, like, yeah, God Almighty's with us. Woohoo, like, he's got this. You know, he is our fortress. And so both the, like, the strength and the tenderness of God is an interesting realization that sometimes, you know, God is that strength. He is the one who is calming the storm externally, and that gives us peace. And there's other times where he speaks it to us and reminds us to place our worries on him. It's both the internal and the external. That makes sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you. Well said. Okay, thank you. If you want to know God, be still and let him speak to you. Good. Anybody else? Well, there is a lot to be found in this psalm, from statements of God's power to commands to not fear to hints as to what is to come later in the biblical story.
In my life, since I recently graduated from high school, I have to think a lot about what I'll do with the future. At the moment, I'm going to Bible school in the fall, and that comes with the worry of how can I make that time in my life fruitful as possible. And as I'm not sure what I'm going to do after that either, you know, I kind of have to worry about that. But the message of this psalm is that God ultimately has control over all of creation. If you truly believe that, then all the possible catastrophes of life must be put into the perspective that God has authority over all the earth as well as in my life. I don't know what the future will bring, but I know that God is in control.
Danny has a lot of future ahead of him, being 18. And so it's good to read a psalm like this. And I'm just going to share here that while we were standing up here and you guys were discussing, he just said to me, this is kind of fun. So anyway, makes my heart rejoice. Okay, well, let's just end in prayer here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth and comfort found in Psalm 46. You are our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And when the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, we will not fear because you are with us. Lord, help us to be still and know that you are God. Teach us to trust in your sovereignty, even when the world around us feels uncertain. Remind us that you are not distant or unaware, but ever present, working in the midst of our storm. As we leave this place, may we carry the peace of your presence with us. Let your word dwell richly in our hearts, anchoring us in faith and courage. May we be a people who reflect your strength and stillness to a world in need. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, amen.